Well, good morning. Good to see everybody today. Glad you didn't get blown away by the wind on the way in. They say it's going to be batting down the hatches time by the time this afternoon comes around, so just be careful. Let's take a look at John chapter 13. We've had an interesting time of ministry last week with our brother Nathan Thomas. I don't have any coins in my pocket today. You know, I almost feel, you know, inadequate. You know, when Nathan comes, he always has something, you know, and then Uncle Dave has these illustrations, and Dan Stifler gets up, and as an excellent teacher, he has illustrations, and the professional science teacher very seldom has demonstrations, but today we're going to have a little bit of something. But it's interesting, I thought, as Nathan got that coin out and passed it around last week, I thought, boy, that's kind of a neat little thing. My dad used to have a collection of Indian head pennies. I have no idea where that collection went. Either Ernie got it, or Lavinia has it, or Tim, or Lois, somebody's got it. But I was going to call on the internet, put out some searches on the internet this week to see if they had any 2-cent pieces along with that collection, because Nathan got me thinking, in God we trust. And then Carl, a couple weeks ago, my brother Carl had the message, and he started the ministry in the upper room, and the curriculum for the next this week and next week and that particular week was on the upper room ministry. And you remember Carl took us into a group of different directions. In the evenings he was speaking about four mothers of Israel. On Sunday morning he was speaking of perhaps three people that perhaps could have learned something. And some of it was in the upper room, some of it was before that. He had thought that maybe perhaps Judas and Mary learned what? I know, 2 weeks ago was a long time ago. Judas and Mary certainly, before the upper room, why Mary had poured ointment on, and her the lesson there perhaps was what? Giving, that's right. Okay, very good. A big crowd of people answering that. The second one was Peter. Carl thought perhaps the answer there was that Peter would learn service. Jesus talked to him and he said, when thou art converted, and the idea there was of becoming a servant. And then the last one was the Apostle John, and that lesson was what? Love. That's right, Fred, thank you. Okay, love. And 3 different individuals, perhaps 4 individuals there, 3 different lessons. John 13, 1, let's go back to verse 1. It says, before the Feast of Passover, it's interesting, we were at one of the passages at the Lord's Supper this morning, it had to do with Jesus up in Galilee, and it says it was near Passover time. Before the Feast of Passover, this is a different Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And that's the opening line for the upper room ministry in John, I believe. And what a phrase to start off with in terms of that last time that he would be with his disciples at the Passover feast. Other places he says, with desire, I desire to eat this Passover with you, right? But it says he loved them unto the end. He loves you unto the end. He didn't just die for the disciples. You know, his love for us went right through his 30-some years of life, right from that birth through the time when, as a child, he first went up to the temple and maybe 10 or 12 years old, who knows, I don't remember how old he was, I don't even think it tells us, but he lingered in the temple a couple of days as his parents just kind of scooted on back up to Nazareth, and they got far away. I wonder how far they got. I wonder whether they got just to Jericho, or whether they crossed the Jordan Valley and went up along the Perean coast, or whether they went on the other side all the way through Samaria and on up to Nazareth. That would have been shorter, but it was a lot more mountainous. I wonder how far they got. You know, a couple of days, you could probably go 20 miles a day. They would have been halfway back up to Nazareth and not knowing where Jesus was. And, of course, he had a few brothers and sisters that probably kept them busy, but you'd think that the oldest son would stand out a little bit, you know. I remember one time we were here after Sunday school, and was coming out the front sidewalk, and Les and Peggy were driving up the road, and they were turning up Salisbury, and Kelly comes running out of church, and Kelly says, "You see my dad and mom?" I said, "Yeah, they just went up the street, you know." So we called up Ed and Edith and took them up there, you know. It's easy to overlook a child sometimes, you know. So I guess it's not all that unusual. But here at this particular Passover, this is the other end now. This is 20 years later, 18, 20 years later. And Jesus is there, and having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. And then we get into that passage that we looked at with Carl, where Judas is there. And Jesus says, one of you is going to betray me. And Jesus identifies Judas by dipping the bread in the container with Judas, or giving it to him as he does that. And Judas leaves. And in verse 31, let's go on verse 3. We also went through the passage here in terms of Jesus being a servant himself as he talked to Peter. Carl mentioned the fact that Jesus taught by example. In verse 31, when Judas was gone out, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God be glorified in him, God shall also glorify him in himself, and straightway glorify him. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you." That wasn't going to be very long, was it? That was only going to be that evening. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You shall seek me, and as I said to the Jews, whithersoever I go, you cannot come. So say I to you. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Three times in this passage, after Judas walks out, perhaps Scutel runs out, three times Jesus tells his remaining 11, love one another. In the first part, in the opening of the passage, before he washed their feet, said, having loved them, he loved them unto the end. And he says here, as I have loved you, love one another. If you're in the fellowship of the church and have accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, we're encouraged to love one another. Love one another. Have a fellowship with one another. Not just a select few, but broaden your horizons and have love one to another. In our oversight meetings, in the business meetings sometimes, our brother Ray Seifler encourages us as men to speak with visitors as they come in, and spend some time talking to visitors as they come in. And an excellent admonition, and he's been faithful in encouraging us as men to do that over the years. And not just to the visitors, but we also need to communicate one with another and share with one another. And during the particular passage of this time, let's look at Matthew chapter 26. It's interesting that all three gospels, or three of the four gospels, all three synoptic gospels, detail the institution of the Lord's Supper, and they detail it very well, and they also are very repetitious. It's not that the men got together and copied these things down and then decided all three to write about it. But as they look back upon the events, and as the Holy Spirit communicated with them to write, here's what he writes. Matthew writes in verse 26 of chapter 6, as they were eating, this is after the Passover meal, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it. Three things: took it, blessed it, and break it, and gave it. Okay, blessed it, break it, and gave it is what I was thinking of. And said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Mark chapter 14. Keep your finger in there if you like. In Matthew. Mark chapter 14. And verse 26. No, this is all right. Let's go back a little bit here. Pardon me? Yeah, 22. Typed that wrong. Mark chapter 14 and verse 22. As they did eat, Jesus took bread. Again, as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed it and break it and gave it to them. That sound familiar? Three specific things all over again. And said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is the blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And then in Luke, let's see, in the Gospel of Luke, and I have that on this other sheet here, just a second. Chapter 22. And verse 15. Luke 22, 14. When the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not take any, not any more, eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and brake it. And said, or gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Then the other gospel, the gospel of Paul, 1 Corinthians 11, as he's teaching the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 11. And First Corinthians 11:23, and he was correcting the church of Corinth, because the church of Corinth was celebrating the Lord's Supper, but they were doing it in connection with the time when they all got, when the whole church got together. Okay, and there were things going on at that period of time, at that dinner, that were causing some divisions in the church. So he spent a little time correcting them on that, and then in verse 23 he says, "I have received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. Do this, this do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye drink this bread and eat this cup, no, eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. For when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." And that's as far as we'll be in that particular passage. I remember Carl did a little bit of reminiscing when he was up here. I don't remember necessarily shining the shoes Saturday night. It was more like Sunday morning. But for me, he was out of the hole. He was down the road a little bit by then in high school or college at Emmaus, you know, so it was a little bit different routine a few years later down the line. But I remember well the many times we drove off to church as a family for Sunday morning. Many times we stopped in Steelton, up by where the fossil quarry is now, where we picked up the McWhorters. Mr. and Mrs. McWhorter were an elderly couple. Well, let's say an older couple, okay? It's hard for a person 5 years old to figure an age for people. You know, everybody looks like they're 90 when you're 5 years old and looking up, you know? But we used to stop and pick up the McWhorters, who lived up in the north end of Steelton. And we'd stop and pick them up. But woe betides if we were here after 9:30. For those of you that have been here a number of years, before we had our first edition here over in the classroom space over there and put in the balcony, well, we used to have wooden doors. You can see them down in the picture down here on the wall. We used to have wooden doors across the back where the windows are now. And then there was another set of wooden doors over on this side. And when you're 5 years old, you know, those look pretty tall. You're about 30 foot, no, really, you're probably about 8 foot doors, you know. But those doors were shut. You know, that means it was 9:30. And they were pretty well shut at 9:30 every week, right, Ray? 9:30, they shut the doors. You know, it wasn't at 9:30 we opened the doors. It was 9:30 we shut the doors, you know. And, boy, you know how embarrassing it is to pull on a door that sticks? And then it makes that bing, bing, bing noise, you know, when it does come open and everybody else is in here. And we used to have chairs that were, you can see the picture in downstairs if you haven't studied that lately. Next time you have a break next Sunday morning before the Sunday school, check that picture. And we used to have chairs that had maybe three or four chairs together, theater-type chairs. And then we'd slide those together, slide those around, and we'd make a rectangle about where Mr. and Mrs. Horn are right now. That'd be about the center of the old auditorium. And we'd slide them around and make a rectangle, and we'd have three or four rows of chairs. And the emblems, I have the table here and the emblems here today. But we'd have those in the center. And it was embarrassing if you tried to pull that door open. I remember that. But that got us all, it says here, many stayed outside and waited for Sunday school in the back of the church where our present foyer is. But that got all of us, and we pretty much made the Lord's Supper every week. We tried to. Now, it wasn't really an option at our house. You know, it wasn't an option, Lord's Supper at our house. When Charles E. Fuller's radio broadcast was over from 8 o'clock to 9 o'clock on KB, why, that was a signal to get your shoes wherever you had them polished and get all trimmed up for church and get in the car. And the car was going to be warmed up. And I remember getting there one morning with a whole group of families at the same time. We were all congregating in the back, and you know how the men greet you at the door, and they shake hands, those who have been to the Lord's Supper here. And we came across the little opening there past the table and sat down, and I looked up proudly at my mother, and it was Mrs. Ethel Horn. It wasn't my mother. They were both wearing the same colored coat that morning. And I don't think they got together on that, but I looked frantically around, and on the other side of the table where the emblems were, here's Mom, Dad, and Carl and Bob. Bob kind of smiling at me. So here's Jim, about 6 years old, you know, too scared to get up and go across and sit with the family. So I sat there, and of course it was a front row, you know, and you sit there for half an hour, 45 minutes, you know. Frantically looking around, I found my family in the other side of the room. I said, I've got here. But we were reunited afterwards. Sunday nights, same thing. We tried to make it to church every week. Larry and I kind of owned that back pew back there in the back corner where the thermostat is, and we kind of hung out together a lot, reading and stuff and listening, and we kind of had that back pew in the corner, the short one in the corner. Carl mentioned last time that Christ taught by example. I came downstairs this morning, and I turned the TV on, and John Hagee was on. I haven't heard John Hagee in about 6 or 9 months. And Hagee's talking about the family and raising up children the way you should and being parents the way you should. And he said that when he was in his 40s and early 50s, he had a drug problem. He said, I was drugged to church on Sunday mornings, and I was drugged to church on Sunday nights, and I was drugged to church on Wednesday nights. And he said, all during my preteen and teen years, I had a real drug problem when I was a kid. And my mom just drugged me everywhere, you know. And I said, I don't know how he knew I was speaking on the Lord's Supper this morning, but He said that went on until we stopped having Sunday night services, and then I was just drugged there on Wednesday nights and Sundays. But he said, but then those years we had maybe 4 to 6 week weeks of revival meetings once a year, and I was drugged to those meetings, you know. So the pattern there was not that he was going voluntary. This is voluntarily necessary as a kid. But his parents were taking him to church, you know. His parents were getting him in the routine of coming to church. And good raising of your children. You know, my parents got that instilled in me. And I remember there was some Thursday nights I didn't make because I had a big test or two or three tests the next day. But normally on Thursday nights I tried to make it. I don't know my teachers, those terrible teachers, they always give tests on Fridays, you know. But it's Blaisdell's fault because they have their meetings on Thursdays instead of Wednesdays, really. You know, that's the real problem, you know. But so here we have not just a habit, but a pattern established with a purpose. You know, habits can be things you just don't even think about them. But we should be raising our children and ourselves being examples of coming and obeying the Lord with a purpose, for a purpose, I should say. Not just a habit, but for a purpose. In this case, of remembering Him. Why remember the Lord? You know, that was the whole thing. As often as you do this, you do it in remembrance of me. Why remembrance? Because we're forgetful. And if you don't think you're forgetful now, wait till the senior moments start coming, you know, later on. You know, they're already hitting me well, you know. Maybe you don't have senior moments yet, you know, but I've got a lot of them, and they get more and more frequency. But, you know, we're a forgetful people. And the point here that Jesus was saying, and especially in, I think it was Corinthians, where it was, for as oft as you do this, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Every Lord's Supper is a gospel service. If not verbally, at least visually. You know, we see the emblems, we see the bread. Well, at some point in the service, like someone will get up and they'll take the bread, they'll give thanks for the bread, and they'll take it, and they'll break it. And they'll put it on the trays, and then they pass the trays around. And so it's visual. It's like Carl was talking about last week, when he was talking about teaching by example. This is my body, he said. You know, some teach that it actually becomes the body and blood of the Lord. But if that was the case, then he couldn't have been crucified the next day when he was crucified, because he would have been bruised. His body would have been broken already. So this is a memorial. This is a model, a symbol of his body, a symbol of his blood. Okay? Because the Lord Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb the next day or the day after, when he was crucified, had to be spotless, right? Not a bone of him to be broken. Had to be a spotless sacrifice. So this is a symbol of his body. It's a symbol of his blood as we pass the cup one to another. And he did this as a model, just as Carl was teaching 2 weeks ago. You know, as he was giving an excellent model of what was about to take place the next day. You know, there was all this, they were going to leave from here, and the rest of the book of John, from John 13, John 15 especially, as they get up and they leave and they go out, and we may get into that a little bit next week, but as they get up and leave, they go perhaps past the vineyard, and he does this excellent, he also uses that, he talks about the vineyard, I am the vine, you are the branches, the Father is the husbandman, and he gives another example with a model. And then he goes out and he's betrayed as Judas has gone to the Jews, and he's telling them he's going to be at the Garden of Gethsemane at such and such a time probably. And they get out there, he prays, he goes through the prayer, and you hear John 17, and you look in the other Gospels and you see the prayers in Gethsemane. And soon after that, of course, the 3 or 4 trips across town to Pilate, to Herod, to Pilate, to Caiaphas, to Annas, you know, jerked them around like a terrible, terrible, terrible thing. And then crucified. Very shortly after he instituted this type of remembrance for himself. So he was foretelling. He was prophesying, but in a sense he was just showing and reminding them and identifying that loaf of bread with his body, and identifying that cup that he passed around with his blood. Not the cup, but the wine in it. Spent that last night with his disciples celebrating the Passover and then starting a new remembrance, instituting the Lord's Supper. So one reason that he commanded it is because we're forgetful. Another reason he instituted it was that he desires his death be shown forth to those around us. The gospel demonstrated again. Excuse me. Gospel demonstrated, not preached. We learn by doing. I don't know if you remember a while back, about 4 years ago, there was the Cancer Society came out with a fantastic commercial. They showed these little girls, maybe 3 or 4 little girls, all dressed up in the attic. Remember that one? Where they were up in the attic and they had a mirror standing up, an old wooden mirror standing up, and the little girls were wearing their grandma's dresses or their mom's dresses, and they had high heels, and they had the beads halfway down to the floor, you know, and all this cutesy stuff that little girls do, you know, and the phrase was, children love to what? Imitate their parents. And the next phrase was, children what? Learn by imitating their parents. And the third one was, do you smoke? You know, and that was the end of the commercial. Fade out. Excellent commercial. Here is the lesson that Christ gives us, you know. Children love to imitate their parents. John Hagee and I were drugged to church, you know. We both had the same kind of drug problem. But children learn by imitating their parents. And do we follow the Lord's provision in remembering the Lord? Do we follow the Lord's instruction in being baptized? We are the teachers, not by what we say, but what we do. You know? And I'm amazed every time I go down to Shelley and Bruce's how much Mitchell has learned. Mitchell is the youngest. You know, the youngest kid always learns the fastest. I don't know why that is. Because you got 2 or 3 teachers around him all the time. You know, but all the time, you know, trying new things, doing new things, coming up with new phrases. But our children are watching us. Our grandchildren are watching us. You know, and we model. We not only have to teach what the gospel says, and teach what the apostles say in the epistles, but we need also to model it. You know, because children are learning, children are watching, children are listening. The listening doesn't make it so much. Any of you elementary school teachers here, you know that it's not the listening so much as the doing, and as the watching, because you say might come in one ear and go out the other. With very little filtering, you know, but the seeing is the stuff that really where the lesson is, right? The seeing and the doing. I tried to make my courses at school as much lab oriented as possible, because during that period of time, I wasn't talking. The kids were doing. They were observing what was going on in the lab, and the changes that were going on with whatever we were doing. They were recording it. They were thinking about it. They were talking about it. They were interacting with one another. And the basis of what was going on, not on the basis of what Layman was saying up behind the demonstration table. Because when Layman was up behind the demonstration table, there was all sorts of things going on out there, you know. Probably just like now when I'm behind the pulpit, there's all sorts, well, never mind, we won't get into that. But the idea is, you know, that when they're doing, they're learning. When they're doing, they're learning. And it may be that they might just come and they might sit in the pew, front pew, middle pew, back pew. They might just sit there and not be too young to really fathom the Lord's Supper. But over a period of time, they're hearing, and it's sinking in, and a pattern is being established. And when they come to know the Lord, then they know what the Lord's Supper is all about, because they've been in it for a number of years. You know, it's an excellent pattern to bring your children to. Don't worry about the noise level. Children get up and sometimes they cry. That does happen. Parents know that. And grandparents know that too. So some of us are grandparents, and we don't care if we hear a little bit of noise once in a while. But the idea is that you're there, and they're there. And that's not just for a Sunday morning, but that's for Sunday, you know, that's for other meetings too. Don't stay home because you have children. Don't stay home because you have children. For heaven's sake, you know. I'm not saying you got to be at every meeting and we're taking attendance. No, but for this particular admonition of the Lord is for us to remember the Lord. And don't stop remembering the Lord in a fellowship just because you have kids. Because, man, we love kids. Blaisdell loves kids. So kids are welcome at our services. You know, it's so sad. You know, you go to some of these huge churches, you don't see anybody under 25, 30, you know. All the kids are in a different building. They're in a different room. They're here, they're there, you know. And except for Sunday school, our kids are with us. And I think I treasure that. I grew up through that. And it's part of the family. You know? Part of the family. I have down here, collective worship is meaningful to God. Not just individual. And we need to worship the Lord during the week, too, individually. And with our families. Not necessarily through the Lord's Supper, but certainly in prayer. And as our brother Bill Carson has told us before, worship is telling God who he is. You know? Worship is telling God who he is. Praise is telling others who he is. We need to worship God daily. Collectively, the early church broke bread from house to house. I've got here, collective worship is meaningful to God. He wants his children, his milk drinkers, to be exposed to remembering him and worshiping, not just the meat eaters, but the milk drinkers as well. Old Testament, both tabernacle and temple worship was well spelled out, and it was a pattern of what Moses. It was a pattern of what Moses was when he saw up on the mountain. While no specific order of worship is set up in the New Testament, this remembrance feast is, and it leads us into worship each week as we come together. As a kid, I mentioned this once before when I talked about the Lord's Supper. It was always a fascination with me that most of the focus for a lot of the time when I was a young person was on God the Father. We started off generally with holy, holy, holy. You know, number 17 or whatever number is in the black book. You can check on that later. Not now. 14. But then a lot of the focus was on God as God Almighty, the Father. You know, and I thought, well, gee, we should be focusing on the Son, you know. But later on, as I got to know more of the Godhead way, I realized that all kind of blends together. And it's easy, it's natural to focus on the power of God as the Father as well as the love of Christ as the Savior. So we don't have a particular pattern. We have a leader every Sunday morning. You can't see him. It's the Holy Spirit. But it's amazing when you come into the Lord's Supper. And, of course, we have a period of time, not just when we pass the emblems, but we also have a period of time when we have men share songs or prayer or passages and minister to the Lord verbally. And the women, of course, silently in worshiping the Lord and remembering the Lord. But we have a period of time, and it's amazing how something, if your Uncle Dave always talks about coming to church with a full basket. And it took me a while to figure that out, because mine was half empty. But down in Columbia, Carl says the phrase is, so-and-so's walking along with a half a load of bricks, you know, and meaning, of course, that the other half is somewhere else, you know. But we need to come to the Lord's Supper with a full basket of remembering, of reading his word during the week, spending some time with the Lord during the week. We don't just want to be a church where people just come and show up and leave, you know. You need to interact with the Lord during the week in order for worship to be fullest. We've kind of adopted a pattern I've got down here in 1 Corinthians 14:26. Let's look at that briefly. That's not talking about the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians 14:26. But it's talking about a time when they would get together, and maybe during that time they would have the Lord's Supper, but more ministry, okay, more in line of ministry. And it's talking about improprieties in the Corinthian church, but it also is talking about ministry in the Corinthian church. And in this particular passage, it says, "How is it then, brethren?" Chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, in verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. And so the idea wasn't there that you had a mega church, like we see with Hagee, you know, or these, some people were, you had maybe a seat 2,000 or 3,000. I was in a church down in Louisville when we went down to visit Tim and Lois, and they can see 9,000 in their church. 9,000. We had about 6,000 when I was there. But they can see 9,000. It's like half a memorial auditorium, if not a little bit more than that. You know? That's not in keeping with what we read here, is it? That's not an opportunity for all to minister. That's kind of one, and it doesn't matter how good the pastor is, how good the preacher is, it's not the same pattern as what we see in Corinthians. Corinth, if anything, was the opposite. Corinth was, everybody was talking at once, you know. And we're seeing some of that with some of our brothers in the charismatic movement today, where they have laying down on the floor laughing and all sorts of unruly things that are not in the scriptures. But here they're talking about a service, not necessarily the Lord's Supper, but it's an encouragement for men, especially to come together to minister verbally and being prepared to having a passage. What's the Lord laid on your heart this week? We do that at the Lord's Supper sometimes after the emblems are passed. We have a time of ministry. Okay? But it says everybody have a psalm or a song or a doctrine or a tongue or a revelation or interpretation. Let all things be done unto edifying. So in the ministry meetings, you're working for edification, building up the saints. In the worship service and remembrance service, it's not a time of edification. We don't get up at 9:30 or 9:40 in the beginning of the service and start teaching something about Old Testament doctrines, you know, the law. Or we don't start talking about how God led Joshua to go and take Jericho. That's not the time for that. That's what we do on other meetings nights. But the time for Sunday mornings when we meet together at 9:30 is a time of remembrance and of worship. So there is an order in the church. There's an order for remembrance. And he calls us to remember for three things then. One, because we're forgetful. Two, because he desires his death to be shown forth to those around us. Even in the Lord's Supper, we show forth his death till he comes. So in a sense, while it's a worship service, it's a gospel service, especially to the young or perhaps to visitors that come in that don't know the Lord as their Savior. Over the past 5 years, we've had a number of visitors come to the Lord's Supper. We had a woman that come in from Lake Avenue across the street there, and she came in for several weeks. Didn't really catch what the Lord's Supper was all about completely the first time. You know. We've had others come in. Some stay with us, some don't. That's okay. You know, that's okay. But you can't help when somebody gets up and gives thanks for the bread, you can't help but know that the Lord's body was broken. When somebody stands up and gives thanks for the blood, or the cup, you can't help but realize that his blood was shed. So every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, whether it's here or whether it's somewhere else, home, you know, or sometimes they have it at weddings even, you know, where the bride and groom take part in remembrance. But every time you do it, shows forth the Lord's death, burial and resurrection, shows forth his death till he comes. And then the last thing, of course, is as I said, the Lord desires us to remember him, desires us to worship him. As we go out, we're going to look at the rest of another, we're going to look at John 14 next week. But as we go out this week, let's remember to review this passage. The passage in 1 Corinthians gives us cautions. You don't just come out of habit. If you're unsaved, you shouldn't be partaking of the emblems. If you're out of fellowship with the Lord, you might want to lay back that week and not participate in the emblems. Come, but just pass the emblems by. We make that mention at the Young People's Conference each year. We announce that each year. And sometimes we might announce it at our Lord's Supper too. But it says for this reason, if people just keep coming and if they're sinning in their life and they just keep coming and remember the Lord, it says in Corinthians, Paul says, for this reason some are weak and sickly among you and many sleep. And that's not talking about falling asleep in church. That's talking about dying. the Lord taking those persons' lives. Many sleep. So the Lord is passionate about hypocrisy. You can catch that in many passages in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So if we come to worship, come to remember him, we should come having asked for forgiveness of our sins that week and thanking the Lord for forgiving us of our sins and confessing our sins. If we confess our sins, James tells us, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Then come to the Lord's Supper. Remember, somebody has something against you? It says in Matthew, go back and make that right before you bring your gift to the altar. He doesn't want any, I didn't even have the baskets up here. He doesn't want any money from us if we're, and he doesn't want our worship if we have offended someone that week. Or if we're holding a grudge against someone that week. He doesn't want our remembrance. He doesn't want our worship. He says, take your gift, don't leave it at the altar, or leave your gift and go and get reconciled to your brother. Get reconciled to your sister. So the Lord's Supper is a healing meeting too. It's a healing of soul as well as it is remembrance and worship. So it's a great section here that Jesus gives us in these three Gospels and in Corinthians. Great section for us to study and then obey and follow as we draw ourselves closer to him during the week. Let's pray.